Mother's prayers mean a lot, don't they? Right before we dismiss the children, I was thinking this morning about mothers and how much they mean. And you know, there's a couple of mothers in the Bible that are mentioned that you probably wouldn't necessarily think about their name. In fact, if it weren't for their son, they wouldn't be mentioned. But their son is well known because of who they were and because of their faithfulness over the years. And that's over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul was writing to him, and I want to read this to you as an encouragement to you mothers and to your grandmothers. He says over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy." What delighted him was knowing that Timothy was committed to the work that Paul was in. And that showed Timothy's heart. "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that's in you." Now, here's where I want you to catch it. He says, "It dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." You know, isn't that amazing that God would pick out these two women and he would insert their names in his word? You know, that says something. That says God takes notice. God takes notice of each and every act. And he takes notice of each and every time a mother is passing on her faith to her children. And in all the ways that they do that. And so, in God's book, it's written down. And a lot of people don't think, well, you know, our world says, well, mothering is, that's just what you do. But in God's book, it's highly important. And he takes note of it, and he writes it down and records it. And so thank you, mothers, for all that you are and all that you mean. And I hope that this morning that funny little sketch kind of communicates that in a fun way. All right, children, you may be dismissed to Children's Church at this time. And if you would, take your Bible and flip over to 1 John chapter 5. We're closing in on the ending of the book of 1 John. 1 John's over there near the end of the New Testament. Hopefully by now you've learned pretty well where it is. 1 John chapter 5. And if you would stand with me as you find it, we'll pick up in verse 6. And just to let you know what's coming, we're going to close out, hopefully, Lord willing, next week, the book of 1 John. And then this summer, we're going to be looking at journeys of faith, walking with the faithful. We'll be looking at specifically Hebrews chapter 11, but breaking down each one of those people and seeing and drawing encouragement for how they walked with the Lord and how it should encourage us in our daily walk with the Lord. So I'm excited about it. I hope you get excited about it. We'll be talking about that some more. And as we go through it and we see all the things that they face that have direct application to us, we can draw encouragement from that. So journeys of faith, walking with the faithful. All right, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, and we're going to back up to verse 5. It says, "Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness." And now we're going to get, we'll talk about this a little bit, but there's going to be some different translations going on out there. I'll just read it as it is in mine. It says, "There are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's pretty clear, isn't it? John boils it down real clear, real concise. And then he closes out this section. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue believing in the name of the Son of God." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you once again. We thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for giving us of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for sending our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh, who dwelt among us, who died for us, who rose again, and now has brought us back into fellowship with you. Lord, I pray this morning that you would speak to us through your word. I pray that you would empower me to declare your truth. And I pray that you would give the assurance that comes only through knowing you to each and every heart here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be looking this morning at the assurance of faith. That's what John talks about here in verse 13. He kind of opens it up in verse 5, and it's almost like these are parenthetical statements. They're bookends, if you will, of what John talks about in the middle. In verse 5, he says, "Who is he who overcomes the world?" That's what we talked about last week, right? What's an overcomer? The one who overcomes is the one who believes in the ultimate overcomer, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the one that has overcome the world, has overcome the devil, has overcome sin and death. And thereby, when we believe in him, we are overcomers too. We have the victory. We have the victory by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's an overcomer? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Look down in verse 13. John says, "I wrote all this that I wrote in this book, and all this that he wrote right before, he wrote for this purpose. I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life." I've talked to a lot of people, and one of the questions that I'll ask them is, after you die, do you know what's going to happen to you? Most times that I've talked to people, they'll say, "Well, I hope that I'll go to heaven." I may say the question, you know, "Do you know you're going to go to heaven after you die?" And a lot of times people say, "Well, I hope so." And my response is, "I know where I'm going to go after I die." And I've had some people tell me, "Well, that seems a little bit proud to say you know." I'm not proud at all. I don't know based on who I am. I know based on who Jesus is and on his word. His word, and this verse right here, tells me that I can know what's going to happen to me after death. I can know what's going to happen to me throughout all eternity. John says, "I wrote this book so that you may know, so that you can have assurance, so that you don't have to worry and fear about what's coming. You can have confidence about what's going to take place to you in all eternity." And so he writes this book to give assurance. Assurance is an important thing, isn't it? You know, speaking of Mother's Day, I think about the assurance that mothers provide. Last night, I was jogging, and I'm kind of embarrassed to admit this. Not the jogging part, but I was jogging, and I was jogging at night through our neighborhood, and as I was going along, I was about a quarter mile from finishing what I wanted to finish up, and suddenly the pavement jumped up and grabbed my toe and tripped me, and I went sliding across the concrete, and I've got bandages all over my knee this morning, came back in. Thankfully, it was dark. Nobody could see me, but when I came in, it was all bloodied, and Hudson's like, "What happened to you?" And you know, I had to explain, and he said, "I think I know where that was. I think I know exactly where that was." He said, Mom and I were riding bicycles the other day, and I saw a hole, and you probably tripped on that hole." So this morning, he wanted me to drive by where I tripped, so I did. And I was sure that there was something there, that there was going to be a ledge there or something. I mean, like a 2-foot, you know, boulder in the path, something like that. I think there was maybe an 1/8-inch little something somewhere that where it jumped up and seriously grabbed me. But when I was young, had I tripped like that, I tried to think of myself as pretty tough, but the person that would help me the most would be my mother. She would bring me in. She would, you know, wipe the tears away. I didn't cry last night, but she would wipe the tears away. She'd clean up and bandage the wound, and you know, she'd put some cooling spray that she had on it to cool it off, and she would assure me that everything was going to be okay. Well, in the same way, we need assurance. We need to know, when we stumble and fall in this life, we need assurance before God that it's not based on us, it's based on Him. Because we're going to trip, aren't we? The pavement's going to sometimes jump up and grab us. But we have assurance and confidence based on certain things. And this is what John writes. He writes here in verses 6 through 9 about the assurance we have by Christ's identity. The assurance we have by Christ's identity. This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it's the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, what's going on with the believers in that day is they needed assurance. They needed reassurance that they were walking in the truth. That's the reason John wrote the whole book of 1 John. Something had happened in that church. Some people had come in, and you kind of get a sense of it over in chapter 2, where John starts talking about the spirit of Antichrist that's gone out into the world. You get a sense of it when he talks about those that deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And you get a sense of it here again, because there are certain people, a certain man in particular, that came in and he led out a whole bunch of people away from the truth. And so the believers that remained were questioning. They were questioning, do we really have the truth? Do we really know the truth? Because these people seem so confident about what they believe. And the thing that this man came in, we face kind of the same idea in many ways today, but this man came in and he said that Jesus was not really the Son of God. He kind of proposed that at Jesus' baptism, Christ's Spirit came upon him, and then right before he died, Christ's Spirit left him, but Jesus was just a man that was kind of empowered by God's Spirit for a period of time. That's what he proposed, and a lot of people believed it. But John writes here, and specifically here, he addresses that. He says, this is He who came by water and blood. Not by water only, but by water and blood. You see, what the people back then, this false teacher back then proclaimed, is that God didn't have to sacrifice Himself in order for you to be saved. That's what they were proclaiming. God didn't have to die in order for you to have life. Jesus was just a good example to follow. Jesus was just a pattern to show us how we could be pleasing to God. And Jesus is a good example, isn't He? But is He only a good example? No. No, He is far more than just a good example by which we pattern our lives after. He's our Savior. He died a substitutionary death on the cross for you and me. And that's vitally important. If somebody doesn't recognize that, they don't have salvation. They don't know Jesus as Savior. That's why John says here, He came by water. Water was His baptism. He's affirming that, yes, Jesus was the Son of God. He was the Son of God from the moment He was born. He was the Son of God way before He was ever born. He always has been the Son of God. And at the moment of baptism, He was the Son of God. And it was declared to the world by the Father Himself. You remember what happened at Jesus' baptism? This is the witness of the water. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus' baptism, the Bible says that there came a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There was the witness from heaven at the baptism of Jesus, and also the Spirit of God descending like a dove upon Jesus and resting upon him. It's not that he didn't have the Spirit of God before. It was a picture at that moment that this is who, it was a proclamation to the world. He is the Son of God. Listen to him. And he was entering into his ministry. So, he came by water, but not by water only. See, the false prophets and false teachers in that day would say, he was the Son of God, and that was shown by his baptism, but he didn't die for us. He didn't die. His blood was not required. God's blood was not required to cleanse us from our sin. And John says, no, he didn't just come by water, setting a good example for us. He came by blood as well. He went to the cross. That's what he said back in John chapter 2. Read it with me. First John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He himself is the, what? Propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Propitiation means that he took our place. He removed your sin, took it upon himself, and he bore the Father's wrath, just wrath over sin. He paid the price for you. That's what propitiation means. That's why John's writing this book. He's saying, no, we have life because of Jesus' death. We have life because he shed his blood. And now we have newness of life. So he says that there's the witness of the water, there's the witness of the blood. Then there's the witness of the Spirit. And he says the Spirit is truth. Verse 6. It is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. The Holy Spirit of God, all throughout Jesus' ministry, bore witness to the fact that he is the Son of God. And even now, in this day and age, the Holy Spirit bears witness to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said over in John, the book of John, he said that when he comes, he will speak or testify or bear witness about me. He's going to show people who I am. So when somebody is standing up and preaching, or somebody is walking down the street and encounter somebody telling them about the gospel, and they begin to get stirred in their heart and begin to wonder, is this really true? Do I need to place my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? What's happening is the Spirit of God is stirring their heart, drawing them, causing them to want to know more and to yield themselves to him. And if they will do that, then they have life. They will have eternal life. That's what John's talking about here. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, they all bear witness to who he is. Now, I don't want to get real deep in this. We don't have time to get deep in this morning. But does anybody hear when we got to verse 7? Did any of your translations read a little bit differently than mine? You can raise your hand, or you cannot raise your hand. There's a lot of translations, and there's a reason for it. It really has to do, there's a statement in here on the Trinity. And there's some question that some people have over the authenticity of this statement and whether John wrote it in the original. And I understand that, because they have a lot of older texts that this isn't included. There's some newer texts that it is. It's a true statement. Absolutely true. There are three that bear witness in heaven. The Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. These three agree in one. But there are some texts that aren't going to include it. Some are going to footnote it, and some are going to say, well, it goes right through. And at another time, we can talk about why that is. Let me just say this, though. Whether it's in there or not does not change the fact of the Trinity. And the ones that take it out, most of them agree with the fact of the Trinity. They'll point to other verses in the Bible, such as 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Ephesians chapter 1, and a whole other passages on the Trinity. I prefer that it be left in there, and people can find out why some translations have it and some don't on their own and make a decision for themselves whether it was in the original or not. I prefer that it be left in there. Some prefer that it not be. So that's why I read it this morning to you. And we can talk later about what all that means. But the point of the text is that there are three that bear witness in heaven. That's the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are three that bear witness on earth about who Jesus is. And the three are the Spirit, the water, His baptism, and the blood, His death, burial, and resurrection. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 1? They bear witness. Jesus' death bears witness, and His resurrection bears witness to the fact that He is the Son of God. Now, I know we've been talking a lot about this through the book of 1 John. You know why? John talks a lot about it. He doesn't want people to miss this. He wants them to know that Jesus is who He claimed to be. He claimed to be God, John says. I walked with Him. I heard Him. I ate with Him. I saw Him. I observed His life. I went fishing with Him. I know that He's who He claims to be, John says. And I want you to know as well, because John says, I observed His life. So over in Romans chapter 1, we have a great text that says who God is. Romans chapter 1, about verse 2, Paul says he was set apart for the gospel of God in verse 1, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son, who descended from David according to the flesh. In other words, Jesus was fully man, right? He descended from David according to the flesh. He was fully man. He was just like you and me. He had a body like you and me. He ate like you and I. He grew tired. He grew weary. He hungered and He thirsted. He grieved and He rejoiced. He went to weddings and He went to funerals. Although when He showed up at a funeral, it usually didn't stay very sad because He rose the person back up from the grave. He did everything in this life that you and I face. He was just like us. And that's vitally important because you and I need someone just like us in order to redeem us. That's who Jesus is. But He wasn't only just like us. He was descended from David according to flesh. He was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit, by His resurrection from the dead. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. In other words, when He rose up out of that grave, He declared once and for all time, He is God. Who else can do that? Who else can come back to life, never to die again? Only God can do that. And only God can do that for you. Only God can raise you up, and He will raise you up if you're in Christ. Back in 1 John chapter 5, John says there's an even greater testimony. He says, I've been writing these things so that you might know, you might have assurance over who God is, over who the Son is, over who the Spirit is, and that you might walk in that truth. But there's an even greater assurance, John says. It's not just the external assurance that I saw these things, I recorded them, I wrote them down, and I'm delivering them to you. There's an even greater assurance. And it's in verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is what? Greater. The witness of God is greater. John's been giving us his witness, his eyewitness account. And we would say it's valid. He was there. We take an eyewitness account in a court of law, and especially we'll take two eyewitness accounts in the court of law, and we'll say, that's valid. They saw the act. They heard the act. They were there when it took place. They know what they're talking about, and their testimonies agree with one another. And we say, that's valid. That's valid witness. And John says, listen to me, I have that valid witness because I was there. You can be assured that I know what I'm talking about because I was there. And not only do I know what I'm talking about, but all the other disciples and over 500 people saw Jesus rose up from the dead alive in bodily form. They were there. They know. You can know too, John says, but there's an even greater witness than just what we saw. It's the witness of God. The witness of God himself. The witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he has testified in his Son. What's the witness? Verse 10. It's the witness that comes through the assurance of by the Spirit's indwelling. Verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness outside himself, in another person's ideas, in another person's thoughts and concepts of who God is? No. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness where? In himself. When a person believes in Jesus Christ, what happens? The Spirit of God, the same Spirit that bore witness at Jesus' baptism, the same Spirit, incidentally, that bore witness before he was even born, coming and declaring the Word of God, the same Spirit that bore witness at Jesus' baptism throughout his whole life, throughout his whole ministry, and at Jesus' resurrection, now dwells in a person. When somebody receives him, they get that Spirit. And he dwells within them, and he says, you know God because you are connected to God. You have life in his name, and he now lives within you. You're changed. Do you not see that that's greater? It's like the hymn writer said, the one that wrote, he lives. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living. Whatever men may say, I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. You ask me how I know he lives? I missed some of it. He walks with me and he talks with me along this narrow way. He lives, he lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives where? Within my heart. You have the indwelling Spirit of God bearing witness that you are a child of God and you know Jesus personally. You know he lives. Why? Because you have fellowship with him. This is so important. The assurance that comes by the Spirit's indwelling. This is what Paul said over in Romans chapter 8. He said this, if the Spirit of him, verse 11, Romans 8 verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Imagine that. The Spirit of the one who raised Jesus up from the dead. That's the power of all powers. That's the power of God himself. If he dwells in you, he who raised up Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. If the one that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us, we don't have to fear death. Why? Because we know he's going to raise us up too. Just as Jesus was raised up, we'll be raised up. We'll be caught up together to meet him in the air. And over in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, Paul said, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son, where? Into your hearts. By this you cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father. You approach God as Father. Because you have the Holy Spirit, because he dwells within you. John says, I want you to have this assurance, not just based on what I've told you, because what I've told you is absolutely certainly true without fail. I want you to have a greater assurance that comes by knowing Jesus Christ personally within your heart. And you can have it. So when a person says to me, and I'm talking to them, and they say, well, I don't know that a person can actually know what's going to happen to them when they die, I say, oh, but I do. I do not based on who I am. I do based on who He is. I do because I know Him. He lives within my heart. John goes on in 1 John chapter 5. He says, whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he's not believed the testimony that God has given of His own Son. How many times did God declare Jesus as Lord? Well, He did it at His baptism when He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him. He did it again on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were there. They were gathered around. They looked up. They saw Jesus. They saw Moses. They saw Elijah. And they said, Peter says, hey, let's build some tents here. Let's stay up here, Lord, on the mountain. And then they heard a voice from heaven. And the voice was telling them, it's not about Moses and Elijah, it's about Jesus. Because He said, this is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. And when they looked up, the Bible records, they saw Jesus alone. They saw Jesus alone. Well, it records, God declared Jesus to be the Son of God at His death. God declared Jesus to be the Son of God at His death. How did He do that? Well, you remember the moment that Jesus died? What took place? There was darkness on the earth for 3 hours. There was an earthquake. And the veil of the temple, which was over 40 foot tall, was rent in two, the Bible says, from the top to the bottom. The veil of the temple, which kept people from access to God, was torn in two. God Himself declaring, access has now been made through the man that died on the cross because He's my Son. At Jesus' death, God declared Him to be the Son of God. And at Jesus' resurrection, God declared Him for all time to be the Son of God by raising Him up from the dead, by going to the women and that earthquake that rolled back the stone and the soldiers being afraid. And they weren't afraid of three little women that came. They were afraid of two powerful angels sitting there in the earthquake and the angels saying, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Go tell His disciples. Go tell Peter. And one day, once again, the Father will declare His Son to be the eternal Son of God when He splits the sky and He comes back in glory and power to rule the world. Are you ready? Are you ready for that day? Well, I want you to know, just like John wants you to know, that you can have assurance in that day. We sang the song earlier, Blessed Assurance. I love that hymn, don't you? Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased, not with anything that I did, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song. I know it personally. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. You know, the woman that wrote that was blind. Her name was Fanny Crosby. She lived in the 1800s. She was blind from not birth, but shortly after birth, a doctor would come along, and back in that time, to keep them from going blind, they would actually put an eye salve in their eyes, much like they do today. This was a traveling doctor who went around and he put the wrong medicine in her eyes. It burned her eyes, and she never had sight from that moment on. But she grew up, and her mother taught her to love the Lord. She grew up. She got married. She ended up being one of the most prolific hymn writers ever. And that gives all the more meaning to that next verse. to me. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. This from a woman who had never seen anything since about a month old or less. She says, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Can you imagine the first sight that you remember seeing being the Lord Jesus Christ himself? That's what she's talking about. And she says, I have this assurance. No matter what has happened to me in my life, no matter what tragedy has beset me in my life, no matter what disability I have the assurance of where I'm going because I have him. We can have assurance. We can have assurance of the Savior's power to atone for our sin. That's why John wrote. We can have assurance of the Spirit's dwelling in our heart within. We can have assurance of an advocate who lives before the throne. We can have assurance that he will return again to receive his very own. John wrote that so that you might know. Do you know? Would you stand with me? If you don't have that assurance in your heart, you don't have to go through life without it. God doesn't want you to go through life without it. He wants you to know for a certainty that you walk with him so that when trials come, when you stumble, when hardships come upon you and the world begins to say, does God really love you? You have the assurance within your heart that no, I know he loves me. He gave himself for me. I know he loves me because he lives within my heart.